If you didn't get finished with it the way you want to tonight, sing it all during the week. Okay. Sing it the whole rest of the week, right? Okay. All right. Turn, if you will, to the book of Genesis. I've titled the message for tonight, Genesis 19 and beyond. We're going to try and get pretty much through the book tonight. We're not going to rush it. And if you have a question or make a comment, you know, put your hand up, I'll stop. And you can tell everybody, okay? Last week, we ended our study of Genesis in chapter 18. We found Abraham negotiating with God or interceding with God for the city of Sodom because of his nephew Lot being there. And he was successful in his negotiation, and God realized that he was going to deliver Lot for Abraham's sake because Abraham was the friend of God. And we learned that we can implore God and or petition him, but we must be careful not to tell him what to do. We are not in a position to tell God what to do. Sometimes in our prayers, we start telling God how to work a situation out because we know all the answers. At least we think we do. But actually, we don't know any answers because God sees the future. He sees out there way beyond anything that we can see, and he knows how it's going to turn out and what the consequences are going to be. So some of the things as we approach the toward the end of Genesis, one of the things that we must note is that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you believe God tonight, now, if you really believe God tonight, it wasn't that Abraham thought he believed God. Abraham believed God, period. If God said, this is the way it's going to be, Abraham believed that. Remember what Abraham did with his son Isaac. He took him up on a mountain, and it was a three-day journey. He had lots of time to back out. But he took him up on that mountain, and he obeyed God. In his mind, he had already obeyed God. He believed that God was able. God said, I will give you a son, and through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham believed God. He believed, he took God for that, his word. He had no question. Many times, you and I, we say we believe God, and we read something in the Bible, and we say, okay, God says this, but then circumstances arise that make us question, well, is this exactly the same situation, and will God really answer my need, or I know what I am, I know who I am, and I don't deserve an answer. And so we doubt. We really have a doubt, not because of who God is, but because of who we are. Abraham never did that. Remember, he did not have the law, yet he was worshiping God from the very beginning. And so we have to understand that Abraham had a very special relationship to God. In James 2, 20 through 23, it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And he did. He prepared the wood. He tied up Isaac. And he laid him on that wood. And he was about to do the same thing to Isaac that they did to the bulls and to the sheep and to all these sacrifices that they make to God at the temple. He was about to cut his throat and let him bleed out there on that altar. He had already done it in his mind. What faith he had that God could intercede, and God did. And verse 22, it says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect?" That was the work of Abraham. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." There's not a whole lot of people could be called that. But Abraham, because of his faith, because of his willingness to believe God in everything, except Abraham was not a perfect man, folks. We know of two times that he lied about who Sarah, his wife, was, because he was afraid of people. He was afraid of the other mankind around him. He was not perfect. And yet, God considered him, because of his faith, God considered him to be righteous and to be his friend. He was called the friend of God. James tells us that. So if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be considered righteous, and when God sees you, you are righteous. He does not see your sin. Jesus bore on the cross your sin. And if you know Jesus to be your friend, then you know that you are the friend of God. It's that simple. So we'll depart from the life of Abraham, and we'll move on to in the book of Genesis. We know that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Esau and Jacob. And at this time, we find several natural laws and practices that seem to have no basis in origin, but they must have been built into the thinking of mankind. For example, the practice that the firstborn gets the inheritance. Where is that written? It wasn't at the time of Abraham, and yet, same thing with Jacob and Esau. The oldest was to receive all the inheritance. And today, basically, until everybody gets to squabbling and hires lawyers, and begins all these lawsuits, basically that's the way it's supposed to be. The firstborn son becomes head of the family. Well, there was a lot of hanky-panky went on between Jacob and Esau. We're going to look at a little bit of that tonight. It began, listen to the words I use. It began when Jacob extorted the birthright from Esau. It's in Genesis 25, verses 27 through 34. I'm going to read that. It's a long passage, but I'm going to read it. We need to be reminded of what took place exactly. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." Okay, Esau was the father of the Edomites, and the word Edom means red because of the pottage. Verse 31, "And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob says, "Swear to me this day," and he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I want you to notice that this was a time in history where mankind could settle things with a handshake. I remember those days. I'm sure Lacey does. I'm sure many of you do. You gave your word, you shook hands, and it was a deal. No contract. Your word was your bond. And that's the way it was between Jacob and Esau. Esau never doubted. Jacob never doubted when Esau gave his word, it was over. It was a done deal. Now, Jacob took advantage of his brother. And one of the things that he did, he was planning on doing this. Esau had been out hunting. Like Brother Ramey. He hadn't gotten anything. Now, Brother Ramey usually gets something when he goes. He came in, and he probably made the same equivalent statement that many of you have made. You come in, you smell food cooking, and you're hungry, and you say, "Man, I could eat a horse." How many have ever eaten a horse? I have. They're not bad. That's sort of what Esau did. He's like, "Oh, I'm dying to eat. I'm going to die if I don't eat." And that was not literal. It was just an expression. He wasn't going to die, yet he put the flesh first. He let the flesh dictate what happened to him. And by doing that, he lost his birthright. That was everything that Isaac had. It was everything. And that meant that when Isaac came to die, Jacob would own everything. And so he sold it for a meal. I hate, in some ways, to go into a very nice restaurant. Now, if I go into a restaurant that's moderately priced and I get bad food, I am not happy. If I go into an expensive restaurant and I get good food, I don't mind it so much. And if you feel that way, if I'm paying them, I expect to get a good meal. If it's a bad meal, doesn't matter whether it was $5 or $50, I am not happy. Well, think of what Esau sold his birthright for. A mess of pottage, probably not more than 25 to 50 cents. And he sold it. Now, Esau and Jacob were different. They were twins. If you will remember how the birth took place, came time for the birth to occur. Birth pangs came upon their mother. Jacob stuck his hand out first, and she tied a red string around the finger so they would know who was the first. And then he withdrew it, and out popped Esau. He was actually the firstborn. And so that made him entitled to the birthright. So Jacob probably heard the story. Well, I was before Esau was. I got my hand out, you know. But that's not the way it worked. So Jacob was in line. At once Jacob got the birthright, Jacob was in line from God. It was God's will that Jacob be the heir to his father's estate. Esau was not a godly man. Esau did not need God. Esau depended upon his own strength, his own abilities. And he did not consider God. Jacob did. Jacob built altars to God. He worshiped God at various points. Jacob was God's man. And so Jacob went into the line of Christ. He became the heir to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And as we look down through as we get into Matthew next week, we'll see this line again as it descends to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God made the same promises to Jacob once he acquired the birthright that he made to Abraham and to Isaac. He was going to use him to be a blessing to the people of the world. He was going to give him Abraham's posterity. Now we're told in Scripture that God can even turn wrong actions for his own purpose, and he did in this case. So Esau sold his birthright for a bunch of cabbage and beans. Well, the story of Jacob and Esau goes on to the point that Jacob fled from Esau because Esau was very angry about the fact that there was one other thing that was very important in the life of these people. When the father got ready to die, the father called the family all together, and then he blessed them. He gave them blessings. He, in a way, prophesied how each of these children would come up and live his life. And so he was ready to bless Esau, give the blessing to Esau. I don't think his father knew that Esau had sold the birthright. So he got ready to bless his son Esau. But Jacob's mother overheard their father, Isaac, telling Esau, go out and get me some venison. When you get back, I'm going to bless you. The mother was a great, honest, you know, straight-laced woman. No? She was a conniver. She decided, okay, I want my son Jacob to get the blessing. So Jacob, you pretend you're Esau. And she did a lot, she went to a lot of effort to make sure that he smelled like Esau, that he felt like Esau. Isaac was blind at this point. So he couldn't see, but he could still smell, he could still feel. And so she took some animal skin with a hair on it, put it on the back of his neck and on his arms and hands. And so when Isaac reached out to touch him, that he'd be furry like Isaac, like Esau was. And then she took some of Esau's clothing and put it on Jacob. So if he smelled the clothing, it would smell like the woods or dead deer or whatever it smells like. And she tricked her own husband into giving Jacob the blessing. Well, that made Jacob awfully angry. Selling the birthright didn't matter to him. Getting the blessing, getting the family blessing, the blessing from his father, it broke his heart. So he was mad at Jacob. He was going to kill Jacob just as soon as Isaac was dead. So Isaac's wife says, Jacob, you got to get out of here. And he fled. He fled from his brother. So time passed, and one of Jacob's sons named, let's back up just a little bit. Jacob fled to a place where his uncle lived. And he dwelt in the land where his father had grown up. And he married, he agreed to marry a particular, he saw a girl, he said, oh, she's a pretty girl, that's the one I want for my wife. So he made a deal with the girl's father, I'll work for you for 7 years. And then I want your daughter. That's my dowry, 7 years of labor. So 7 years of labor later, what they did in those days is that they erected a tent. And they still do this in some parts of the Middle East. They erected a tent at night, no light, at night, where it's dark. No street lights, okay? No candles. When it's dark, the groom takes his bride, he goes into the tent, and he consummates the marriage. In the morning, when the sun came up, it wasn't the sister that he had made the deal for. It was the ugly sister, but it was not the quite as pretty sister. And so he had to work another 7 years to get the one he wanted. So I gave him two wives. Then when the wives started having babies, the one couldn't have children. It seemed she couldn't. So she got her maid to come in like Abraham did with Sarah and Sarah's maid. And when Leah stopped bearing children, she got her maid to go to Abraham. Now Abraham had four wives. And from those four wives, he produced 12 boys. And those 12 boys became the 12 tribes of Israel. Later on, his name was changed to Israel. And so he was known as Israel after that, and the 12 tribes were his children. So Jacob, being the good father that he was, had a favorite son. And he gave this favorite son a coat of many colors. You've probably taught that to some children somewhere along the way. Well, 11 boys were in plain burlap, and this one was you know, in a coat of many colors. Probably an ancestor of Jane. It had something to do with that, but seamstress. Okay, but they envied him to the point that they hated him. This was their father's favorite son. This was his pet. And Jacob used Joseph, his next to youngest son, to check and tell him about what the boys were doing. He used him as a tattletale. And so the one last time that we see him being sent out to check on the boys, they're not where they said they were going to be. And they saw him coming because they saw his coat of many colors, and there just happened to be a pit there. So when he got there, they were going to kill him. And they threw him in the pit while they decided how they were going to kill him. Now, some of the brothers wanted to kill him. Some of the brothers did not want him killed. So already there was a little bit of a conflict. So there was Joseph in the pit. waiting, I guess, to die. And instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery, and he was taken into Egypt. He was a young man, about 13 years old, or somewhere between 13 and 17 years old. And God was talking to him. God was talking to him. He had a dream. He saw a bunch of sheaves in a field, and he saw his brothers making sheaves, and he was making sheaves. He had his, and they all had theirs, and theirs bowed down to him. And so he told his brothers this dream. Well, they already hated him. Now they hated him more. And then he saw another. He had another dream about the stars of heaven bowing down to him. And even his father and mother bowed down to him. And that made even the father mad. But God was talking to him. And sometime in that conversation, I believe, we don't have scripture for it. There's always gaps. We don't have to have all the information. But I believe that God spoke to Jacob, or to Joseph, and showed him what his life was going to be. I believe that because when Joseph was thrown into the pit, nowhere does it say he worried. When he was sold as a slave, nowhere does it say he worried. God blessed those times. He became a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar made him head of the house. And then when Potiphar's wife made advances towards Joseph, Joseph fled. Joseph retained his morality and his purity as a servant of God. Why? Most people would have yielded to the temptation, but he didn't. He fled, he left his robe, so now he winds up in jail. But you don't see any complaints. You see God blessing him. You see God making him almost the head of the jail. The jailer turned everything over to him. And then after a few years, it wasn't months, it wasn't weeks, after a few years, the butler for the Pharaoh remembered a promise he had made to Joseph while he was in prison. And he let Pharaoh know about Joseph. Joseph was brought in before him. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph was made the head of Egypt. Now, 20 years went by. And yet you see him being willing to be in the situation he was in. Slave, a prisoner. Now he is the one to decide who eats and who doesn't eat in Egypt. And his brothers come to him for food, not knowing who he was. And what did they do? They bowed down, fulfilling the dream. Then his father was brought, and he too worshiped his son, who was the ruler in Egypt. So Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed, loved Joseph more than he did the brothers, but Joseph wound up saving the entire family. Joseph's father, Jacob, later renamed Israel, had been the religious one in the family, and he had worshiped God. Now his younger son takes his place. God was communicating with Joseph through dreams. At some point, like I said, I believe that God showed Joseph what his life was going to be, because he was He understood that at the end, everything was going to come out fine. How many people here tonight think that in the end, everything's going to come out fine? I do. Because we belong to, we're the children of God. We're actually adopted children of Joseph. Going all the way, actually we're adopted children of Abraham, which puts us in the line of Joseph. Through adoption, when we are saved, we become the children of Abraham. One day we are going to be with God's people because we are God's children also. We are God's people. And so one day we will be with the Jew. They will be our brothers and sisters. They're not that now. They are God's chosen people. They are God's people that we are supposed to be looking after. The reason that we were permitted to get saved, the reason you are saved, is because the Jews failed to give out the word of God. That was the thing that happened. And as we get into the minor prophets, it's going to blend together. You will see from Amos. The reason that God went against Israel and against Judah was because they were not giving out the word of God. They were not obeying it or living it. One day, once again, God's going to call them. And they're going to believe. But for now, they don't. So eventually, Joseph wound up in an Egyptian court before Pharaoh. Once again, God communicated with Joseph through a dream. And this time, God was moving in the hearts of the Egyptians to place Joseph in just the right place to save his family. Joseph was a type of Christ in that he did love his brothers and he did take care of them along with his father. He saved them from perishing with hunger and provided a place for them to live. In this narrative of the history of Joseph and how Jacob and his children came to be in Egypt, we see a special kind of love that is supposed to exist among family members. We are supposed to love our families. That's the way God made it to begin with. And it is really sad when families cannot get along because of pride and taking offense one from the other. It took time for God to accomplish this in the heart of this particular family. There are times when God has to let things simmer in our lives until things are just right to come back together. There are times like that, till the work in the heart is done. Our problem is that we're in too big a hurry to let God work it out his own way. And we get in the way and we make a mess of things. So let's stop for just a moment and review what we've gone over. We've covered many, many chapters here in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God tells us about his development of a relationship with mankind as a special part of his creation. Abraham passed along the sin nature to all of his children. Adam did. Abraham did. Even Seth had a sin nature. Remember who populated what? Japheth went into Europe. If you're of European descent, you are a descendant of Jacob. Seth stayed in the Middle East with his brother Ham, who was cursed to be a servant. If you are from the Middle East, if you are from the Africa area, you're a descendant of either Seth or Ham. They also went west, or not, they went east into the Orient. So the godly line was Seth through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Joseph. And prior to that, we come to Noah, another of Seth's godly line of ancestors. We're told that he walked with God and that he and his family was chosen to survive the flood and the judgment because he obeyed God when God told him to build an ark. What is God telling you to do that you're not doing? Even faithful Noah, as faithful as he was, he still was also a sinner. Noah built this ark, spent 125 years getting ready, got all these animals on board, collected all this food, went through the flood, and then became a farmer, grew grapes, made wine, and got drunk. Why? Why do we doubt ourselves? Knowing that this is just part of human nature. So as a result of Noah's foolishness, his middle son was cursed to be a servant to all of his brothers. Japheth moved north, the others stayed there. Now there's some really good things said about Abraham. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was also called the friend of God. And out of the union of Sarah and Abraham came Isaac. Isaac produced Esau and Jacob. Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. All of this we have learned from this book of Genesis. God chose Abraham to be the source of his chosen people. And through Abraham came the nation of Israel. God made many promises to Abraham and then to Isaac, Abraham's son, and then to Jacob, Isaac's son, and eventually to the Jewish people of the world. One of the promises involved land and population, but the most precious promise of all was that they would be his people and they would enjoy a special relationship with him. You know what destroyed that relationship? Idolatry. Idolatry destroyed that relationship with God. And so not all of the promises have been fulfilled. Some of the promises will be fulfilled in the millennium after the Great Tribulation. So God is looking forward to fulfilling the promises of putting the Jews in their own land under their own administration. Jesus Christ will be the administrator. That's basically what the book of Genesis teaches us. And I know that most of you know many of the stories that are found written in this book of beginnings. But it's my desire for you to understand how they all fit together. So do you have any questions? Can we consider you an expert on Israel now? But you have a general idea of how this all came about. Since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been 2,000 years. The Jews have been dispersed around the world ever since. It happened in the time of Christ. 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews have never really fully occupied that land since then. But they will occupy that land in the millennium. So the next thing we're waiting for is the rapture. And we'll get into that in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and 25. So we got a little ways to go till we get there, okay? Any questions? You're sure? Let's close in prayer then. Father, thank you for giving us your word that gives us not just the law, but the history of your interaction with man and how you have made promises to man and how man is here to serve you, how we are here to serve you. And Father, may we serve you according to your perfect will. May we understand the Jews are your chosen people. We are just the adopted children of Abraham. They're the real children of Abraham, the biological children of Abraham. Use us, Father, to reach out to those who are lost around us. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.